Light and darkness are frequent themes in John and also the letter of 1 John. In fact, in John 1, 4, and 5, in him was life, and the light was the light was the light of the world. In him is there no darkness at all. We read other things related to that theme throughout John and the letters that John wrote also. Light is associated with truth and righteousness, while evil is linked to worldliness and darkness. On one occasion, Jesus said these words to his own brothers: "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil." John 7 and verse 7. Now that is an interesting verse. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. His brothers had been raised by Joseph and Mary. It is hard to imagine that they were evil men in the sense of being adulterers or murderers or thieves, etc. So what did Jesus mean when he said these words to his brothers? In fact, John does not even record a list of sins such as we find in Matthew or Mark or Luke. Up to this point, he hasn't even enumerated a list of sins. So what works then are evil? We have three suggestions in that regard this morning that Jesus may have had reference to. One is unbelief. Unbelief. Let's take a look at John chapter 3. And verse 18. This precedes the scripture reading that we just had. John chapter 3 and verse 18. The idea of unbelief. The text says that his brothers did not yet believe on him. But John chapter 3 and verse 18 contains these words: "He who believes in him is not condemned," referring to himself, "but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Unbelief. Many people might not think that that is all that dangerous, but it is. Because unbelief can lead to following things in the realm of darkness, the realm of evil. Let's take, for example, where Jesus did give a list of sins in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, just to notice some of the things that he included in it. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 18. "But these are things which proceed out of the mouth, that come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So there's a small list of things that are part of darkness, that are not of the light, but certainly fall in the realm of evil. Now, does that mean that everyone who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, commits those sins? No, but without Christ, they could, because they have no righteous foundation on which to build. If you're going to be righteous, it helps to have a platform, a foundation on which to build, and if you do not believe, you haven't got it. So you are likely to fall sway to many of the evils that Jesus records or spoke of and recorded by Matthew in Matthew 15. Does that mean, or are we implying, that Jesus' brothers committed these things? No. But once again, without believing Jesus to be the Son of God, they lacked the proper foundation. So notice that we do have those deeds. They are enumerated. And without the proper foundation upon which to build, you may be susceptible to these things. Notice that unbelief is near the beginning of the list of sins that John records in Revelation 21:8. Let's take a quick look at that passage to see the prominence of it in the list. Revelation 21:8. I know everybody knows how it ends, but we want to read the whole verse. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Most of the time, people don't think about unbelief as being that bad, but it is. It will keep someone out of heaven and place them in the realm of the lake of fire. Now, Jesus' brothers did not know it, but by not believing in him, they were opening themselves up to siding with the world, including its evil deeds, things that run counter to righteousness. So that's one possibility that Jesus may have had in mind when he told his brothers those comments of John 7:7, that they would not have any trouble with the world. But let's move on to a second possibility: not championing righteousness. Back before the days of hearing aids, a deaf person always came to worship every first day of the week. Someone wrote a note to him saying, "Why do you come when you can't hear anything? You can't hear the message. You can't even hear the singing. You can't participate in it. Why do you come?" And he answered, "I want people to know which side I'm on." So he showed up with the assembly of the righteous. When you preach the truth and uphold righteousness, you are doing right, you are doing well. But many people are going to feel condemned by your actions. Whether you say anything to them or not, they are going to feel condemned. Let's notice what Jesus said in John chapter 15. This is part of the conversation that he had with his disciples as they were on their way out to Gethsemane. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not. They would have no sin. But now they have seen and also both hated me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yes, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Let's take an example, that of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. In this verse, we have one at the beginning of the list of heroes of the faith. And by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Notice, the preparing of the ark for the saving of his household, by that he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to truth. Undoubtedly, Noah, as he preached, as he spoke, and he is called a preacher of righteousness in Peter, as he preached to the people, he undoubtedly showed them their sins. Remember that every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually, Genesis 6, 5. And that violence filled the earth, Genesis 6 and verse 11. But if he had never spoken a word against specific sins, he would have condemned them anyway by his responding in faith to God and building the ark. They would not have liked the message that God would have is going to destroy the world because of their excessive sin. Let's take a look at another example in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This one again relates to the world hating the Christian. In 1 Peter 4, 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." That's the will of the Gentiles. That's what many Christians used to walk in. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They do not like it when someone escapes the ways of evil and begins to practice righteousness. Why? Because they feel condemned, just as the people in Noah's day felt condemned. Just the fact that you don't participate in those things is enough to earn you scorn and maybe even persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew also records Jesus as saying that they persecuted the fathers before you. It's always, in other words, been this way. And so Jesus may have been thinking about these things concerning his brothers. Maybe his brothers didn't participate in anything wrong. They may have just stood around being silent while others were doing such things. At any rate, apparently they did not offend those in the world. Now we come to the third point that is a possibility of why Jesus made these comments concerning his brother. And that might be what, I don't know, you probably won't find this in the dictionary, but it's what I call quasi-religiosity. Quasi-religiosity. At the time that Jesus spoke these words in John 7, he had not spent a great deal of time condemning specific sins, as we mentioned previously. However, the Sermon on the Mount is kind of representative of his teachings, so let's consider that for a moment. Jesus does mention in Matthew chapter 5 that murder begins in a heart of anger, and that adultery begins by lusting in the heart. He also decries marital adultery, that is, being in an unauthorized marriage. These are three things that he does specifically mention in chapter 5, but then he talks about hypocrisy among the religious in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about those who practice their religion basically to be seen of men, not because they were truly, genuinely devout, but so that other people would look at them and say, wow, what a religious guy. And that was the reward that they were looking for. So Jesus talked about three of those in Matthew 6, praying to be heard for their many words, blowing a trumpet when they gave alms so that their gift would be noticed, and disfiguring their faces when they fasted so that everybody would know, oh, they're fasting. Their religion was to be seen of men. They were religious, sort of, not perhaps genuinely, but they were sort of religious. Now, after Matthew 6, he gets on to one of the things that must have been the most shocking to those who were listening to him. Well, the first shocking thing would be his statement that the majority of people are lost. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he exhorts, enter in the narrow gate that leads to life, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that lead to damnation, and many there be that go in thereat. The majority of people are going on the broad way. Only a few are traveling on the narrow way. Now that must have been shocking enough. But then he gets down to the condemnation of quasi-religiosity. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And remember, he is condemning here a lot of folks that people looked up to. But here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me then that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, that must have caused a lot of people consternation. What is he saying? I follow Jesus and I believe him to be the Son of God. Are you now telling me that I might be lost? I call him Lord and I've even prophesied in his name, and are you telling me I might be lost? Doesn't that count for something? Don't those things mean something? No, not unless you're willing to follow him completely in all things. The problem many people have is that they are only willing to follow him in some things, maybe only even in a few things. For example, things that are convenient and not difficult. Some desire to be minimal Christians. I'll go to worship, but I may not be very consistent in my attendance. I'll be involved with this or that thing periodically, but don't expect a regular commitment out of me, such as teaching a class or being involved in anything that would require my constant presence. Minimal involvement, not discipleship. Second, things that do not involve holiness. Yeah, you know, I don't mind being a Christian, but I don't want to be fanatical here. I mean, I do like to do some marijuana sometimes or have wine with my meals. And occasionally I go to see a bawdy play or listen to some off-color humor. I don't want to act holier than thou in front of others. Surely I have the right to dress immodestly in public. All of my friends do these things. I kind of like the quotation here by Grace Kelly. Hollywood amuses me, holier than thou for the public and unholier than the devil in reality. She probably could give a lot of examples at that time also of those things. But isn't that what many people are after in public, our public persona? We want to come off as righteous. We want to come off as Christian, and yet we're not living it. And it's not only by participating in things that are not good. We may not be participating in things that are good. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17. And then there's a third thing. Things that do not involve sacrifice, such as memorizing scripture, such as reading the Bible through in a year's time, or being in Bible study weekly, or assisting somebody in teaching a Bible study, or perhaps teaching one yourself. Jesus is not out to convince people to be quasi-religious. He wants as followers those who do not just call him Lord, but who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. That's whom he is seeking. People then oftentimes do not realize how deadly these three evils are. They may not think that unbelief is all that evil, but it is. Ignoring corruption and not championing righteousness is evil as well. Being quasi-religious does not please Jesus. I never knew you. Being partially committed is not being committed at all. He wants disciples who do all the will of God, who are determined to do all the will of God. Only following Jesus always is valuable. Only doing the will of God is worthwhile. Jesus does say to take up your cross daily and follow him. But some people are not satisfied with that. It seems like a pretty heavy burden. Maybe we could cut a little bit off the cross and it'd be a little easier to carry. So here's a guy with a handsaw, and he chops a little bit of it off, and that's easier. So now the road is not quite so hard to follow. But you know, if we cut it back just a little bit more, it would make it easier still. So he gets his saw and cuts it off a little bit more. And oh, that is so much easier. Oh, that is great. Huh? Oh, they use it as a bridge to cross over? Whoops, it's a little short. I can't cross. God knows what is best for us. Are you carrying the cross or more comfortable by being at ease, making the way a little easier, not saying things when you have an opportunity, not doing things when the opportunity arises? Are you following the light? And the light is in the Word. It's been revealed to all of us. It's there for all of us equally to study and profit from. And the light tells us about Jesus' cross. He didn't ask for anything to be lightened, did he? He didn't ask for the cross to be cut off. He didn't ask for something to dull the pain when he was put on the cross. He suffered full measure for us. His blood was shed on that cross. But it can profit you, and you can come in contact with it when you repent of your sins and are buried with Christ in baptism. Then that blood that he shed will wash away all your sins. You will be put into the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, and you will be one of his followers, willing to bear your cross daily. Have you obeyed that gospel? If not, you have the opportunity today, or at least to discuss it further with some of the brethren here. If you already have you been living faithfully? You don't want to hear those words, "I never knew you," because you've been a quasi-disciple. You must be a full disciple, willing to do all that the Father says. If we can help you in any way spiritually this morning, let us know while we stand and while we sing.